Again, together tonight in the preaching of the word, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 in particular. We're going to begin reading at chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm going to read a bit of the end of this chapter as well, in verse 31 and following. Let's listen carefully now to God's inspired and inerrant word. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes. Rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So far, God's holy word. Please be seated. And let's join again in prayer to ask God's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, You're so good to us. You're so kind in giving us Your Spirit and in enlightening our understanding in the things of Your word so that we understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the love that You've expressed to us through Your Son. Our gratitude fills our hearts, O Lord, for the great things that you have done, for the great salvation that you have wrought. All the ends of the earth indeed have seen the great salvation of our God. So continue to open our eyes to these great and glorious truths, that we might behold wonderful things from your holy word by your Spirit's help. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we were beginning to deal with this passage, we spoke of the backdrop against which Paul introduces this great duty of what we call mortification. It's the old King James language. It's a word that has an ominous ring to it. It really means to put to death. To mortify is to put to death. And God calls us in this text to put to death the sins of our bodies. As we looked at the backdrop of this great duty, we considered in the first place the triumphant setting of Paul's exhortation here. He begins on a note of triumph. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends with another triumphant declaration, which we read tonight, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the triumphant setting. And if it seems as though, if this idea of mortification, of putting the sins, the deeds of the body to death, if that raises ominous, if there's an ominous ring to that, if there's a shadowy overtone to what Paul is doing, we need to recognize that this is in the midst of one of the most triumphant chapters in the whole Bible. And then we further consider where this fits in God's plan of redemption for us, His plan of salvation, that plan that Paul paints in broad strokes. Remember we said in chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are broad strokes by which Paul paints for us the plan of redemption that God has laid out for his people. But we noted that while Paul mentions justification, he doesn't mention our adoption in those broad paint strokes. And while he mentions glorification, he doesn't mention what leads up to our glorification. Our glorification is really our consummate sanctification. It's that final act of God in the resurrection from the dead. When God makes us perfect both in our souls and in our bodies. And what we're talking about tonight, this idea of mortification, this idea of putting the deeds of the body to death, that's what God does in us now, here, as we make our journey toward that glorious celestial city of heaven. That's the theological backdrop. And then we also noticed that there is, in the broader context of Romans, there is, Paul has shown us the wondrous, the mighty things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's justified us. He's given us righteousness that we didn't have, without which we could not be accepted before God. He's given us the righteousness of Christ through faith. It's in the beloved of God that we are accepted before Him. It's through the cross that God has made a way to satisfy His wrath and to satisfy divine justice and to present us as righteous in His sight through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And furthermore, as Paul moves on in his argument here in Romans, when we come to chapter 6, there's this marvelous statement of our definitive sanctification, whereby God has cut the cords that once bound us, once tied us so tenaciously to sin. And He's enabled us now by His power to obey Him, whereas once we couldn't please Him. Now we're enabled to obey Him and to please God. And so as Paul moves on in his arguments, and as he speaks about this war that we're engaged in, as he's seeking to give us assurance that that we're no longer under any condemnation of the guilt and the power of sin, that He has, by the Spirit who indwells us, enabled us to be pleasing to our God. Paul then steps back and he says, what should I do? What's our response to all this? And what Paul has come up with, we find in verse 12. We have a duty. We are duty-bound as Christians to be warring all our lives long against the sin of our flesh, against the sinful nature. This is the constant duty of every believer in Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? Easier said than done, we say. How is it that we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, the apostle goes on to say that that this duty is performed by the enabling power and grace of the indwelling Spirit. And that to be engaged in this duty, the mortification of sin, the putting to death of the deeds of the body, is to be found in the way of life. And those two things we'll be looking at together tonight. This duty, to put to death the deeds of the body, is to be performed by the enabling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, if you, by yourself, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is one of the things the great Puritan John Owen constantly drove home in his writings. It's an emphasis that's absolutely essential. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. Owen says, He only is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without Him are a thing of naught. And He is the great efficient of it. He works in us as He pleases. I want to consider together with you two things with regard to this matter of putting to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit's power. And the first thing has to do with the Spirit's ministry in relationship to the centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's at the heart of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Covenant? What is it the Holy Spirit was sent to do? Is it not to take the things of Christ and to bring them to His redeemed people? To bring us into the privileges purchased by Christ? To secure these things by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ? Isn't that what Jesus Himself said about the helper or the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us and helps us as we make our way to the celestial city? That passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 16, the passage that I know meant a great deal to his disciples. Because you remember at this point that Jesus had begun to tell them that he was going away. This Savior who had walked by their sides, who had lived with them, who had taught them, who had protected their souls, was going to go away. He began to tell them about the necessity of his death on the cross at Calvary. And to comfort his disciples, Jesus says, John 16 and verse 7, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Now you can hear the disciples saying, Lord, how can it possibly be to our advantage that you go away? We need you. We need our Savior. We've walked with you. You've protected us. You've been our shepherd. How can that be to our advantage? Well, Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, our Advocate, the one who comes alongside, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I have many more things to tell you about this, Jesus said, but you can't bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own initiative, but he will, whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll disclose to you the thing, that which is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. That's the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and he discloses them to us. And that's the way the Holy Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He uses the Word. Remember how Paul describes the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit teaches us to wield the sword of the Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that teaches us how it is that we need to wield His Word in order to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so He grants to us a deeper understanding from His Word of the faith of what we have in Christ as it's revealed to us in Scripture. The Spirit enables us, for example, to take what we read in Romans 6 and to apply it. What has God said to us through the Apostle in Romans chapter 6? In particular, I'm referring to the fact that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into His death. And so the Spirit enables us to understand what it means. He enables us to take seriously what's represented in the sign of our baptism, our oneness with Christ. That when Christ died, He was related to me, and I died with Him in His death. Because I'm in union with Jesus Christ by faith. And when a sinner is brought out of that state of death and into life, and the impact of the cross of Christ is experienced, he learns that Christ's death for sin and to sin becomes his death. And Christ's emergence into new life becomes His new life. And so, I learn by the Holy Spirit's leading to understand these things and to preach these things to myself. In the hour of temptation, I learned to do what Martin Luther did. When he said, "Get away from me, devil. I've been baptized." We learn to preach to ourselves, "I have nothing to do with sin. Jesus has broken the bonds that once tied me to sin. Sin has nothing to do with me. I'm to have nothing to do with sin." That's how the Holy Spirit works in us. That's how He uses His Word. That's a concrete example. He doesn't lead us by some mystical experience of His power, something undefinable and indescribable, something that has no roots in Scripture. He teaches us more and more what we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His ministry, to take of the things of Christ and to open our eyes and to bring us into a richer and fuller experience of the realities that belong to us, because we're united to Jesus Christ by faith. Now, that's the first aspect of that involvement. The second aspect of the Spirit's involvement has to do with the Spirit's work in relationship to our conscious, whole soul working in this matter of putting to death the sins of the flesh. My involvement. And Paul says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, who does it? Do you put to death your sins, or does the Spirit? He says, you do it, but you do it by the Spirit. Is it the Spirit's work, or is it my work? Philippians 2 opens up for us, I think very beneficially, what Paul is seeking to get across here. What we're trying to do is to understand how it is, practically, how is it that the Holy Spirit helps me to do this duty, to carry out this duty of putting to death the sins of the flesh. Paul says, Philippians 2, verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What a serious burden to lay on a humble soul. I'm to work out my salvation. But you notice what Paul says. He does not say work for. He says work out your salvation. He's already said, "He who's begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." And now he says work it out. And do it with intensity. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. "For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He doesn't work in us to bypass our willing and our working. He works in us to secure our willing and our working. So that as I'm willing and working, I'm conscious that I'm willing and working. But when I see what I've willed and worked, I confess that it can only be the power of Christ living in me. Now, that's what Paul is pointing us to when he says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. God is working in us, brethren. He's working in us so that we're willing and that we're working by the Spirit's help to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Secondly, we want to see tonight from our text that to be engaged in this duty of putting to death the deeds of the body is to be found in the way of life. To be engaged engaged in this duty of putting to death the deeds of the flesh is to be found in the way of life. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what the apostle tells us. Now, he's not speaking here of a fuller and richer life in the here and now. Although there's some truth to that, isn't it? A Christian does, even if he suffers for the sake of Christ, even if he has to endure trials and afflictions, and even more so than the unbeliever, because God is working in him. God is molding him and shaping him. And he's told that because Christ suffered, he must suffer too. And there is a sense in which a Christian experiences greater peace and more satisfaction and more fulfillment in this life. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about life here and now. It's just the opposite of death is what he's talking about. It's something that's reserved for those who do not walk according to the sinful nature. The phrase, if you live according to the flesh, you must die, doesn't refer to physical death, but eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire. And what he's saying is that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're in the way of life. That's opposite to the way that leads to this second death. And so without in any way negating the beautiful gospel provision that Paul states earlier in the letter, even earlier here in chapter 8, he's bold to say to believers, if you live after the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's an inevitable and invariable sequence here. It's a sequence that God Himself does not and cannot violate. He's speaking here to believers, remember. And He says to them, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. And the death that he refers to here must be understood in the broadest scope. And he doesn't stop short of declaring its ultimate manifestation, and that's eternal separation from God. The doctrine of the security of the believer doesn't preclude this sequence that Paul is dealing with here. The only way of avoiding the issue of death, this second death, eternal death, is to be delivered from and to desist from the life of the flesh, the life of the sinful nature. And those only who by the Spirit put to death the disgraceful deeds of the body are able to rejoice in the fact that they are being led by the Spirit through His power, according to the Scriptures, to put the deeds of the body to death, and therefore will live. And what's being emphasized here is the choice that God sets before man. It's a life and death choice. It's a choice that's as old as God's dealings with His people, Israel. There's a remarkable passage in Deuteronomy in which Moses sets this out before us in very similar terms. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set life before you today and prosperity and death, and adversity, that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. This is your life and the length of your day, that you may live in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. That's what Paul's doing. He's setting before us this invariable sequence of death for those who walk after or walk according to the flesh, those who are putting to death the sinful deeds the body. And he's really merely saying what we said this morning. That is, that if we're not engaged in this duty of putting to death the deeds of the body, we can't lay any claim on Christ whatsoever. God isn't doing this in us. It's a without which there is no salvation. It's what James again tells us. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Faith without works is a dead faith. So God must be doing this in us. We must be doing it in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit's power. We can't lay claim to Christ. Well, God has set before us, confronted us with these things in his word. Today, we've seen that mortification, putting to death the deeds of the body, is the constant duty of every believer. We've seen that you can't perform this duty apart from the enabling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that to be engaged in this duty of putting to death the sinful deeds of the body is to be found in the way of life. You have this disease in your soul. It's called sin. It'll be with you for the rest of your life. It's an incurable disease. Until the day you step into glory upon your death, this disease will inflict pain and misery and sorrow upon you. And so Paul tells us, in the words of John Owen, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And as surely as God had his people pronounce the blessing and the curses of the covenant from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, respectively, you know that the gospel comes with curses as well as with blessings. If anyone doesn't love the Lord, Paul says, let him be accursed. If you live according to the flesh, you must die, Paul says. Why? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That mind cannot obey God. That mind cannot please God. This is a natural disposition of one clenched fist in the face of God. But the wonder and the glory of the gospel is that Christ himself comes to you in the word and the preaching of the word, and he says, in me is all that you need. And that's what Paul has outlined. That's why he's constructed his argument the way he's done it. Is to show us the power of the gospel of God and what he's doing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the way the Holy Spirit is applying the things of Christ, the work of Christ in us. And so let me ask you again this evening, are you carrying out this constant requirement for every Christian and putting to death the sinful deeds of the body? Are you killing sin? If you don't, it will kill you, Paul says. The one who isn't carrying out this duty cannot know with any certainty that he or she is even a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not be fulfilling this duty. Are you carrying it out in your own strength? That's a constant source of trouble for each of us, isn't it? Because so often in our zeal, we want to serve the Lord, we want to please Him, but in doing so, we often seek to carry out this duty of putting the deeds of the body to death by the arm of the flesh. Paul says, that won't work. Never has, never will. We must carry out this duty by the enabling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail miserably. So we've got to learn to wield the sword of the Spirit. We've got to avail ourselves to the word that the Spirit uses. What does that mean? Well, it means not only that I've got to be diligent in seeking God, each of us individually, in the secret place, coming before God, reading His word, seeking God's face, praying that God would open our eyes to the power of His Word and the things that the Spirit is revealing to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see again how critical this becomes in our families? You fathers, husbands, leading your families in worship. Leading your wives, leading your children in worship. Setting before them the very Word that the Spirit of God uses to disclose to us everything that Christ has done for us. And then, the pinnacle of God's communion, the pinnacle of the Spirit's work comes here in corporate worship. God uses men whom He's called to preach the Word of God. Are you availing yourselves to this power? This is the essential tool of the workshop or the craft room of heaven. The Word of God, bathed in prayer, the visible Word in the sacrament. This is what God uses to renew us in the whole man, after the image of Christ, and enables us more and more and more and more to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we again thank You, and having considered these things together, even all the more thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit, the Spirit who dwells in us. And so we pray that You would open our eyes to the wondrous truth of Your Word, that You would teach us to wield the sword of the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the sinful body. Teach us, O God, to use our spiritual equipment. Work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us more and more aware of all that You have done through through the Spirit's illumination, and cause us to fall more and more in love with our Savior and to realize what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The way that He has, in His death and in His resurrection life, severed the bonds that once tied us to sin, and so enable us to walk in holiness as You have called us to do. We confess our weakness, and we confess that in our own power we're helpless. And so we call upon You for the grace that we require, asking that You would be pleased to answer us. For we know that this is Your will, O God. This is Your will for all of Your saints. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.